in the midst of studying the one of the most interesting of all of the centuries as far as the history of Greece is concerned, the most romantic period filled with war, philosophy, and intrigue, and so many things that are involved, the personalities of this, of the 100 years that we're about to study, about 125 years, is, again, has some of the biggest names, most important occurrences, outside, of course, of the Alexandrian period of the history of Greece. But this 100-year period that we're in the midst of studying now is just filled with so many things, and all I can do is give you some highlights of some of the names. They're intriguing, they're fascinating, they're fun to read, enjoyable to learn and understand a lot of history, but we'll just note some of these things as we go through and move on in our study. All right, let's prepare ourselves for the study. Even though we're not in the Word of God, we're certainly in a period of history leading up to the fullness of time when our Savior will come on earth. And again, as we've noted so many times, a reflection that Jesus Christ is in control of history. Let us pray. Father, how grateful we are for the opportunity and the privilege to assemble ourselves and study. Father, we are also appreciative of the capacity that we receive from Bible doctrine, a capacity of life, a capacity of history that gives to us an enthusiasm, Father, for understanding periods of history so ancient yet so very important. We understand that in most cases that this appreciation is from Bible doctrine, from understanding that Jesus Christ is in control. So we are appreciative for the effect of doctrine in our lives in so many areas, the richness that doctrine gives us, the enthusiasm for life, the broad areas that we can find interest in because of your word. It is a privilege, Father, to study Bible doctrine because of all of the benefits that we derive. In this end, Father, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, let's begin to work now. You recall we're in the fifth section, and tonight we're going to finish the fifth and get into the sixth section of our major outline of the development of Greece. And the fifth section deals with the period of the Persian Wars, and it certainly doesn't take them all in, but it takes in a very important period that is going to lead to the rise of the Athenian power, which will give rise to the great battle between Athens and Sparta. So that's why the historians have given this the title of the Persian Wars, even though it doesn't cover the entire span of the Persian Wars. But 500 to 479, and just to talk with you, because I want you to kind of feel this 100-year period now in the 5th century B.C. of Greece. And what you'll have is the coming on over of the Persian army. And then with the coming in of the Persian army, what will happen is there will have to be because the Persians will come in this area first, Athens has to defend itself. And, of course, Sparta, with all of the great soldiers, will get involved in all of this. But Athens and the Ionian Greeks on this, the Aegean side of Greece, become highly involved in all of this. In fact, this side of Greece never really develops into anything because this is where the activity is until Rome comes into play, and by then everything will have been established. I just want you to think through this 100 years. So what's going to happen is we're going to build up a strong coalition against the Persian Empire, and the Greeks will defeat them at Marathon, and then they will defeat them at Salamis, which we covered last week. And you'll recall that's right in this area, right here, and that was that great boat battle that we studied, and how after the Battle of Marathon, and then the Greeks came down, they took Athens, actually came down, and you recall right in this section the two battles that we saw last week. And then they moved in, took Athens, and most of the people from Athens ran down to Salamis. They took that, and they try to take that. They were defeated, and that's where we're going to take up tonight. And they will be sent back. And after that, what's going to happen is Athens is going to form a very important league that we're going to study tonight. And I say study, we're just going to mention it, go over a few things. It's very important if you were to be taking Grecian history or the ancient history of Greece. But we will study it, and they will try to confederate all of these nations. Remember, Greece is never united, and that's very important to the history of Greece and studying the history of the United States and studying why in the plan of God the southern forces lost the battle. So many people have problems understanding why the southern forces, with all of the Christian personnel, all of the men with integrity, and as opposed to comparative study to those of the north. And one of the primary reasons is the necessity of a united nation of the United States to perform all that it has performed as the client nation of God. Greece never united. And that's the same thing that would have happened had the South won, for an example. They would have just said, not being like the mentality of the North in America, who after the war came down, you know the story of the carpetbaggers, make them pay, and all of the terrible things that happened in the South. But the South would have just said, okay, it's over, and you go live yours, and we'll live ours, and there's two nations. And would have never thought of going into the North. They would have just left them alone and worked together as trade. Well, that was basically what we have with Greece, and it really never works as a great nation. And if I had to see any divine intervention in the war, that would have been the reason in the United States, because of the great things that God had planned for the client nation of God, the United States of America. Now, with Greece, you have now the rise of Athens. Sparta is going to hate the rise of Athens. And this is going to go on now from around 470, just to pick a day. We'll put it all into a good framework in a moment. From around 470 down to 434, Sparta and Athens are just going to be constantly at each other because Athens is so powerful and wealthy and economically influential. And the Spartans can't stand that. So then what will happen during this time period is that the Spartans and the people of Athens will go into a battle, a war. That war will last from about 434 to 404. And this is called the Peloponnesian War. This area right here is Peloponnesia, and it's called the Peloponnesian War. And that's going to be with Sparta and with Athens. Now, so that gives you a feel for this period. And democracy is going to rise in Athens in a great degree. Sparta will fight democracy, and knowing the evil of democracy, as our present politicians do not know, our forefathers gave us a republic, but unfortunately we didn't keep it very long. And like Franklin said, you have a republic if you can keep it. And certainly we have not been able to keep a republic. A republic is very hard, very difficult to sustain in a nation. So you have the great battle now between Sparta and with Athens. Now watch what happens. Sparta will win the battle and not unite. Nothing is going to be influential, except up in this area you're going to have a man named Philip. And Philip is going to start coming to power, and that of course is Alexander's father. And with Philip, then you have Alexander, who's going to then unite all of this, or try to unite all of Greece, as he tries to conquer the world. And we've already gone over part of that, and we'll put it in its proper framework. Now, also occurring in this 100 years that I've just walked through in about 2 minutes for you, you also have a great influence in philosophy. And I want to go take you through a smooth look at the development of philosophy, Gnosticism, Stoic philosophy. All of these things and some of the greatest names in the area of philosophy are going to come about in this time period that we're looking at. So this is a time period of war. It is a time period of decline of power, romance, philosophy, art. A lot of things are going to happen in the 5th century B.C. And if this is keyed any interest in you in this whole study, this would be the century you'd want to read about. the Peloponnesian Wars and the development of the philosophies, ideologies, and things that have developed in this time period. So I hope you have a feel for what's going to happen now with the Persians being taken out, what Athens has to do now. They will form a great confederation. They will become powerful. Sparta's jealous. Then that leads up to finally there has to be a war, and there is. Peloponnesian War. Spartan wins. Spartan declines. Athens is out. Spartan slowly declines. And that takes us up to the northern part of Philip and his great empire. So that's where we are in our study. Then just to fill you in, then after that, Alexander, the division of the entire empire, and with that you have the rise of Rome. And that will be the thrust of our study. All right, let's get to work now where we left off last week. We left off with this Persian period, Roman numeral 5, the Persian period, the period of the Persian Wars, 500 to 479, the 5th century B.C., the history of Greece. And we noted just two major campaigns, the first Persian campaign, and we noted that 494, and we looked, of course, at the Ionian Revolt in 500 to 494, and then we looked at 494, the Persians conquered Miletus and deported its inhabitants, and then 492, the conquest of Persia along the with the mercenaries of Macedonia. The Persians under Mardanus moved against Asia Minor and Greece and the Black Sea and the many things, wonderful stories that happened there. Then we noted the Battle of Marathon in September of 490. And the Battle of Marathon really is what's going to open up the whole deal. Battle of Marathon up in this area right here, in this peninsula, the peninsula of Athens. Remember how Darius's army cut through a canal, and great engineering for his time in which he lived. And then with that, everything was set back in 490 with the defeat of that battle. That brings up the second Persian campaign. We come to Xerxes, our study in Esther, and our study in tonight, where we are in our study. You recall in 480 B.C., and all that's happened with his wonderful, charming wife in home. Then he finally, after 3 years, got his armies all situated. He came over and moved down. And as he was moving down, he came across, and the army moved in this direction, just to kind of fill you in. It came here, moved up to here, came across Hellespont, and then came around and traveled around like this. The boat, the ships, the fleet would go right along like this and supply them with their logistical supplies for this massive army. And they came down, and as they came down into this area, that's where you had the battle we noted last week, Thermopylae and Artemisium. That was on the coast. That one battle here, one battle, the ships had come, or the fleet had come up through here to supply them. And the Greeks won, or the Persians won both of those battles. That was the famous 300 Spartans and the great battle that was fought at Artemisium. That's the coastal city, and Thermopylae, the inner land. That with that victory, you'll recall that they went right on down into Athens. And Marathon no longer in the picture. That's 490. They go down into Athens, and they walk into Athens. They take Athens. They burn a lot of the buildings. And then they realized everybody went over here to Salamis. So what did they do? Move the army, Xerxes' army, over there to the coastal town of Salamis in 480 B.C. This was the decisive battle we noted last week. Xerxes lost that battle. You'll recall how he got all of his ships confused in a confused manner, and because of that they were totally off balance, and then the Greeks were able to defeat them. All right, let's move on now in our study from that point. That's where we left off last week, was with that battle. And after that battle, the Greeks returned home, and and then the army, by the way, the army had to move up to the north and settle down. And so after the settling down of that, we now come to 479 B.C. 479 B.C. At 479 B.C., we have a decisive battle. 479 B.C., we have a decisive battle now. And let's take a look at this decisive battle. This is the Battle of Plataea. And with the Battle of Plataea, the Persians really are going to be completely taken out of the picture as a result of this final battle. So let's note a few things about the Battle of Plataea, and then we can move on in our study as we go through. Let's take a look very quickly. Late summer 479, and by the way, you can see this is going to end the Persian period. So the Persian War period at this time. And then we'll take up immediately the next period. All right. The Battle of Plataea. Very quickly, some of the facts of this battle. The Greeks had a infantry. The Greek army had an infantry of 122,900. Let's just say 123,000. They had a cav unit of 5,000. The Persians had a infantry of 25,000 and a cav unit of 5,000. Now, we have really already studied this battle, and I don't want to take all the time to go through all of the things related to the battle, since we have studied it in point by point by point. Mardonius, M-A-R-D-O-N-I-U-S, Mardonius is the commander, and he's moving toward Thebes. By the way, the battle is fought up near Thebes in this area. Here's Thebes is up in this area, and it's fought right outside of the city area. Thebes is where it will be fought, and the Greeks would not give up their position in the foothills to utilize their cav, and this thing goes back and forth. And finally, Mardonius ordered an all-out frontal attack. He divided up all of his forces along the front line. His right flank began to turn the Greek army, and it looked like he might win. His cavalry unit were holding the Greeks at bay on the left flank, and then the great Corinthians, and next week I've got a little surprise for you in regard to the Corinthians, but the Corinthians sent up their army. And when the Corinthian soldiers got there, that started turning the entire battle. The Persians were in excellent position, but the Greeks continued to pile in more and more of the people. And because of their overpowering number, when the Corinthian army joined them, the Persian continued to fight, but it was really a lost battle as far as that was concerned. Mardonius was slain in the battle in the center of the Persian power and strength. And with that, when they saw their commander die, the center collapsed. And the casualties, only 3,000 of the Persian army survived, and only about 4,000 of the Greeks died in total. And, of course, this battle really solved the problem as far as any type of Persian dominance at this time. After this battle, Xerxes will return home, and in 465, Xerxes will die. But we'll come to some of that in our study with Esther. But Xerxes will return home, and that's when he'll meet Esther. And shortly after that, in 465, Xerxes is going to die. And as far as Persia is concerned, Artaxerxes will come into power, and under Artaxerxes there was a great number of important things as far as Israel's concerned. I'm going to come back and fill in Israel for you, but I just think that the best way to do this is to cover just blocks at a time, and then you can keep piling in, filling in like we're doing now. We've already studied a lot of this with Persia. Now we're coming back and looking at it from the standpoint of or we studied it with Persia. Now we're coming back to take a look at it from the area or the vantage point of the Greeks. And I'll do the same thing as far as Israel is concerned once we've completed the study of the Hellenistic Empire. Ezra is involved in this time period. Nehemiah is in this time period. But all of that we have noted and we'll come back and note. Now let's get back to our study. First of all, let's just note a few things. The significance of the Persian Wars. And when I say the Persian Wars, 500 to 479 B.C. And those are the Persian Wars, really from Darius and Xerxes. Darius being the first one to really land. He was defeated at Marathon, sent back, and then later Xerxes come up. He wins the first wave of battle and then loses. And then finally loses the very important battle of Plataea. Now, some significance, historical significance of the Persian Wars. First of all, the Persians abandoned their expansionistic aims in Greece. The Persians really, for the time being, gave up all of their ideas to go over and take over Greece. So many other things are happening now. You recall, there's problems in Israel, there are problems in Egypt, there's problems at home, and they just don't have enough to take care of the problems that are going on in Asia Minor and in Greece. So therefore, they just give up on all of that and pull home. You can tell the shifting of powers in history. It's what's happening in America. America slowly realizing that we cannot be the policemen of the world, and other powers are now becoming too big even for America to handle, and you'll slowly see us coming more and more to the home front and to our own hemisphere and continue to pull in. And these are all just signs of what's happening in the world, what's happening in America, and how America is slowly declining as a world power, all of that being, of course, accompanied by, if not caused by, the lack of integrity, spirit, spiritual fidelity, or spiritual strength of the people at home, and all of the things that made America great at one time. All of these things are losing out, our whole attitude. One of our presidential candidates hasn't even served in the military, doesn't think the military is important, doesn't think America should even be a powerful nation. And so the entire thinking of this country, we're a peasant-thinking country. We think only of feeding the poor and all of this type of thing. So you can just see the shifting in history, what's going on, and you and I have to represent Christ during this time period of history. All right, secondly, that's from the Persian standpoint. From the Greek standpoint, the political and intellectual independence of the Greeks was secured. Now, please remember that, because now we're going to give rise to the philosophy, Hellenistic philosophy, Greek philosophy, and the philosophers. One reason that accompanies this is that there is no great Persian problem right now. The Persians are not massing a great war. During a time of war, only intellectuals are really concerned about philosophy in some dark university classroom. But when there's no war, then you have time. And that article I read to you a couple of weeks ago, you now have time for the philosophers and the lawyers and the teachers and the talkers and everybody to get up and say what they have to say and all of that. And then you know, again, that you're on your way down as far as history is concerned. So secondly, the political and intellectual independence of the Greeks was secured. And with that, the historical unfolding of Greek civilization, which is what we're in the midst of studying, and that is called Hellenistic Greece, or the 5th century B.C. All right, that brings us now to major point six. I don't do this for redundancy as far as time, but so that you'll begin to think in this way. Roman numeral one, early and middle Hellenistic Greek development. 2500 to 1600 B.C., time period before Abraham and going down to when the Jews are in captivity in Egypt. So 2500 to 1600 B.C. This is part of the Crete civilization. You'd want to study the Cretan civilization, the Mycenaeans. You'd want to study the people of Troy. So you'd have a lot of study to do to find out all of the people that are going to come into Greece. Roman numeral 2, late Hellenistic development, 1600 to 1200 B.C. And then Roman numeral 3, Greek migration called the Dorian migration, 1200 to about 800 B.C. This is also called the Homeric Age, the period of Homer. And then with this, you have the migration, several hundreds of years of that, Roman numeral 4, Greek colonization. And a lot of this America's gone through. See, we've gone through now, and you get down to where we've got too many people in there. So now look what happens under Roman numeral 4, Greek colonization. First of all, you got a lot of history where everybody's coming in. Now you've got the time period, you recall we studied, well, we got too many people and only so much land, and the way our land is divided up, everybody can't have any, so now people start moving out and getting out of there. So Greek colonization, 700 to 500 B.C. This is also the time period of the Greek city-state. This is where you have a change in the structure of governments in Athens and Sparta. And we studied some of the religious things that were going on. So all of this is really intriguing period of history. Then we have Roman numeral 5, the Persian War period, 499 to 479 B.C., down to Xerxes as far as Persia is concerned. And we can't really relate because, you see, if you'll notice with Helen, we have no king that we can say from this ruler and then this ruler. When we studied Egypt, we can go by pharaohs. You study Israel, you can go by kings. You study Persia, you can go by kings. You study Rome, you can go by Caesars, but not Greece. You can't study any type of man. That's why it's one of the intriguing periods of history, because it is so unique and different from studying of their type of history up to this point in time. All right? So we have the Persian War period, 499 to 479. I hope I've made it clear to you why, even though it's such a short period, it's so important. You had just that onslaught and always having to fight the Persians. And now the Persians are out. Now we come to Roman numeral 6. Roman numeral 6. And I'm giving it just a very simple name that tells you what's happening. Athenian dominance. Athenian dominance. That is the dominance of Athens. So Athens will start coming to power 479 to 431. And that begins us into the Peloponnesian War, which are the wars between Sparta and Athens. So we're Roman numeral 6, which again isn't going to take us that long, only that we'll take time out to go through some of the things that are going to happen in this period. 480 to 431, got some great people in history. And when I say great, I just mean well-known, influential to this very day. We still study them in college and still aware of their thought and their intellect. They're not truth. A lot of what they have contains truth. And I'll make that distinction, and it's very important because a lot of people worship the shrine of some of these thinkers because they're so brilliant. But you have to remember, they're brilliant in cosmic thought. And just to put it in its proper place before I even get there, you have a greater ability to think than these great philosophers, for you think in divine viewpoint. But we'll note all of that in its proper place. All right, so we have the Athenian dominance, 479 to 431. And again, just to orient you, here's Athens. Here's the great city-state of Athens, and that's Corinth. That's the Isthmus of Corinth right there. And this is the Bay of Corinth, or the Gulf of Corinth, in that area. All right, let's note a few things then. With this period, we have the rise of the power and influence of Athens. 479 to 431, we have the rise of the power and influence of Athens. And you have to be aware, when you hear that, you should also know that this will also rise the jealousy of other cities, especially Sparta. So you've just got to realize that. And it's just amazing, in almost every country, you're going to have a north and south, or in this case, east and west. You're going to have people that in all countries that do not get along. Same thing going on in the Great Britain right now. Germany had its time. So these are the things we just have to note in history. And jealousy, arrogance, this pettiness, all of these things really can ruin a country. And we have had it in our own nation's history. They are good illustrations of the evil and the horrible effect of mental attitude sins can be seen in history. All right, let me give it to you in some point form. Point one, and again, please understand, and I do this apologetically to the Greeks and to history and to you history buffs. This is so simplified, and it really is rude to even do what we're doing. But it'll give you a feel. We don't have time to develop everything. We don't have time. This is not a school or classroom studying the history of Greece, though you may think it is. We have really been rude to the history of Greece. And in fact, just to give you an idea, I was telling Bob some time ago what we were doing, and we've talked about it every time we're together now. He likes to know where we are, and then he's such an amazing individual. Like, I'm looking forward at the end of the month, we're going to go to D.C., and I know when we sit down on a plane, he's going to ask, well, where are you? And I'm going to tell him, and what's going to happen is his computer and his brain will go, and then I'll learn a great deal about right where we are. And he is just fascinated that we're doing this, though he can't understand how we can cover so much ground so quickly. And But it really is an injustice. And this period that I'm getting ready to cover, it will do it with great injustice. It's an insult to the Greeks. All right, point one, we're in the Roman numeral 6, the Athenian dominance, 479 to 431. Let me tell you what I'm doing. I like for you to understand your mind. Everybody's mind works differently, and I'm the teacher. What I'm going to do is I'm going to cover for you down to the Peloponnesian War, all that's going on politically, economically, between Sparta and Athens, because that's what this period is going to be about. The rise of Athens, the conflict with Sparta. I want to cover just the date events. Then what I will do is go back and we will cover, plug in the philosophy, the philosophers, religion, art, these type of things that is so important to this period. But I think first thing we need to do, rather than go along and try to put it where it is, where it belongs, you get lost. So the way I have to see things, let me see the whole picture, and then we can go back in and plug in. And that's the way we're going to cover it in this class. So I'm just going to take you through major events from 479 to 431, politically, militarily, these things working in history. Then I want to go back and we'll plug in the philosophy, the art, the literature, the religion, and the great things that come from this period. But at least you'll have a feel of what's going on in the history of this period. All right, 479, Athens was surrounded by city walls. In other words, they started building the great city walls around our Athens despite objections of Sparta. Sparta didn't like the idea of Athens building the city walls. And again, that just gives you a feel. We're going to start right off in this period, Sparta and Athens sparring at each other. And so Athens, Sparta doesn't like it. Athens becoming very strong, very powerful. Point two, 478. Now, don't get worried. We don't have one point for every year in this time frame. It's just that this is why this period is picked, because certain things get us kicked off. All right, 478, the Ionian, I-O-N, the Ions, who we've already studied, the Ionians, the Ionian city-states, the Ionian city-states were liberated and protected by a Greek fleet. And this Greek fleet was commanded by a Spartan. Now, this takes us from the Persian Wars, the Persian battles, and just think with me now. Here are the Ionians. Let's just draw an imaginary line like this. Here are the Ionians and the Spartans over here, and the Peloponnesians over here. Now, with the Persians coming around, if you recall right in here, the Spartans, the 300 Spartans, the Spartans' fleet over here, and it was always the Spartans' fleet. They were the great vessel of the maritime people. And so the Ionians had been protected by the Spartan commander and ruled the Spartan admirals as far as the fleet was concerned. So, but Continuing. But because of his tyrannical conduct, being a tyrant, he was recalled, and Athens assumed protector of the Ionians. So we're going to finally get rid of this Spartan, this crude, rude, brute of a Spartan, and they were, and send him back to Sparta, and now Athens and its leadership is going to assume the responsibility, sort of protecting all of the Ionian cities, the city-states of Ionia. Now, just for the record, I can't do this. I've read some, and they're fun, and they're interesting. But just for the record, every now and then, I want to give you a little taste of the flair of the history. So just for the record, you don't have to take notes unless you just want to write down the name I'm going to give you and then read it sometime on your own. But just for fun, for the record, the commander of this Spartan fleet was a man named Pausanias, P-A-U-S-A-N-I-A-S, P-A-U-S-A-N-I-A-S, Pausanias. Now, he was the nephew of King Latinus, and you'll recall he was the man who led the famous 300 Spartans. So he was the great leader at Thermopylae of the 300 Spartans in 480. That's that battle occurred right here, combined with the sea battle. And Leonidas brought in the 300 Spartans along with other Spartans and fought that battle, holding up the Persians. Of course, you recall he died. He stayed on the battlefield. He sent back 2,000 Spartans, and he and the 300 stayed there, and they died very courageously. Well, here's his nephew. So the nephew of Leonidas is Pausanias. And Pausanias commanded the allied Greek army that defeated the Persians at Plataea in 479, the battle we just noted, the final battle that ended the Persian rule. Well, this great leader, this man is phenomenal in history as far as a military personnel is concerned. So he won that battle in 479. In 478, he led the Greeks in the capture of Byzantine, Istanbul today. You know where we have Byzantine, Istanbul, right up here. And another thing, it took me some time. I just decided while I was studying this last week, and this is where I get into trouble. I shouldn't have even did this. But I decided, well, when did Byzantine come into existence? What's some things about Byzantine? So there goes about 2.5 hours of time that I really didn't have to be studying Byzantine, because we're not going to study Byzantine. But I just want you to see how we can get off on this, because later on, you and I both know, this will become extremely important with Rome. And this will actually be the empire of the Eastern Roman Empire, will be Byzantine and present-day Istanbul. But it was came into existence as a Greek city. And then it will be have a Greco-Roman flair, and you have Byzantine art. I got into all of that. You want to learn about Byzantine tonight? Let's move on. Anyway, after defeating Plataea, he went over and he took control of Byzantine, which the Persians had occupied. Now, it was while he was in Byzantine that he got into trouble. He adopted some of the Persian customs. He enjoyed some of the things that the Persians did. I've been reading from the book that Bob gave me, the customs of the Persians. It's fascinating. Various little things that you learn in the way that they lived. And he liked some of that civilization that the Persians had. Being a Spartan, he was rather ruffian. And he enjoyed some of the customs of the Persians. And but because of this, he was leaning toward the customs of the Persians, because he was such a tyrant and really a very powerful man. And, well, he was accused of treason and disloyalty. In other words, they had decided he had gone over and sided with the Persians, and especially of disloyalty to Greece. Therefore, that's why he was called back. Remember I told you he was called back? He was called back to Sparta and tried. Now, at the trial, he was acquitted of treason. and some of the philosophers will get into this. It's all exciting, and it all meshes together in a very beautiful way. But he was called back, and, you know, without getting into a lot of it, because treason isn't anything to be dealt with what we're talking about, but getting in legal trouble, we have a great warrior, Oliver North, and all of the problems he's going through, and being accused of this and of that. So this type of thing, I'm just letting you get a feel of all of the excitement of this time period. So he's called back from Byzantine. He's acquitted, though, from being involved in treason. However, he has not given back his command. But a man like that, you're not going to keep down. That's all there is to it. There are just certain men that no matter what you do or think you do, they're not going to stay back, right, wrong, or indifferent. They're not going to. So the next thing that will happen, and that we'll just note here to continue this through, the Athenians separated from the Spartans, and they're going to form something we're getting ready to look at, the Delian League, D-E-L-I-A-N. And they'll form this league. And Paul Ananias, when he is acquitted in Sparta, guess what he does? On his own money and privately, he returns up here to Byzantine. He had him a nice little empire up there. So he just went back to Byzantine. And he held the city. He had enough power to hold that city. Until expelled by the Athenians in 477. Now the Athenians come up with their fleet, and they just take over the city of Byzantine, and they kick him out there. All right, what does he do now? All right, Pausanias then returned to Sparta. He then returns to Sparta, and he tries to seize power in Sparta now. And he does so by instigating an uprising of the poor. And you know, the poor are always used in history. And they're being used right now. You buy their vote. You promise them you'll give them things. They don't have to have responsibility. Or if you want to form a revolution, the French Revolution, the Russian Revolution, all of these types of things, all you have to do, you have a ready-made, not army, but you have a ready-made riot, a ready-made revolution. And that's all that needs to happen is a great cause. And J. Edgar Hoover was right about Martin Luther King. He wanted to start a revolution. God overruled, and things just calmed down in the 60s after we gave them billions of dollars, which has no return on it so far. And that's that article I read to you in regard to the real return is in a stable family of any society. But the poor people are used. They don't realize it, but they're very arrogant, and they can be used to destroy a nation. And we have great revolutions throughout history, and that's what he did. So this is nothing new. He went back and he started a revolution with these people against Sparta. But Sparta overcame it, and he was therefore... they discovered what he was going to do it, what he was going to do. So they came after him. And he took refuge in the temple of Athena. Now that's sacred. So you can't go into the temple of Athena and arrest him. He has sought refuge. It's kind of like the cities of refuge with Israel, to give you an idea. So you can appreciate what's happening. In the history of Israel, you recall, they have the cities of refuge in the time of Joshua. And if you were convicted, you would run to the city of refuge. You had to remain there. You walk out of the city, and the near kinsmen of the people you killed are right outside of the city. Well, I forgot what it was, but something like a mile and a half outside of the city, you go outside of that area, and they kill you. So you're kind of stuck there, but there were the cities of refuge. Well, that's what the Temple of Athena. The Temple of Athena is a place of refuge. So he goes into the temple, but let me tell you what the Spartans did to show you what kind of people they are. I love it. They went into one of the inner sanctuaries of the temple. They just went in and built a wall around him, and he starved and died. And that's where that's the end of Pausanias. He had a great career and a phenomenal individual as far as impact is concerned on that level. And so he just died. And that was the end of him. All right, let's move on then. By the way, very quickly, this is another little thing. This is the type of thing you have to defend in a college classroom if you're studying classical Greek. And was he or was he not a traitor? Did he side with the Persians? Some people think he did. Herodotus, the great historian, Greek historian, says he didn't. But a lot of people argue back and forth wherever he, depending on the school. Also, some people think that Sparta just used him as a scapegoat for losing power. And that stands to reason, because nations like to do that. You're losing power, you're losing influence, so you like to have scapegoats. And that's part of the Nixon phenomenon and the Watergate phenomenon. There's just so much corruption and evil in this country, we like to have a scapegoat. And people aren't going to let that go. They're not going to let it die, because that if they do something there, then they sort of vindicate their own decline. Well, that's what one ideal is with this man. So sometimes when this great debate comes up, you can talk intelligently and give a few points on where you stand, on whether or not he was really a traitor or not. All right, that brings us to point three, the Delian League, D-E-L-I-A-N League, 477. And boy, if you were in a class, you would really have to study and know this and backwards and forwards. But I'm going to give it to you in about 6 points, very brief points. So here's a summation of the league in 477. 1. It's the first Attican, Attic Greek. It is the first Attican maritime, that's naval, maritime alliance or confederacy. It is the first Attican maritime alliance or confederacy. 2. With Athens at the head, it was composed of Athens and the other and Ionian cities. It was composed of Athens. Here's Athens and other Ionian cities. I'm not going to list them, but there are some cities that did not join it. But many of the Ionian cities all along here will join this league. So you have point two. It was composed of Athens and the Ionian city-states with Athens as the head. Point three. The purpose was primarily to defend against Persian danger and any other danger. Its primary purpose was to defend against Persian danger. 4. The Allies had to make financial contributions. The Allies had to make financial contributions and manpower contributions. Ships, supplies, logistics, different things like that. These are the things that had to be worked out. Studying the people who put this together is another interesting study. There's a lot of names now. Now you're getting into a fun part. I just don't have time to go through it all, but it is fun. And things that happened to some of these people, and how there are a lot of them are all interrelated. Like a lot of the families breeded some powerful thinkers. All right. Point five. Each member had equal vote in the council. Each member had equal vote in the council. 6. Athens became the leading economic power. Well, really, that covers the Delian League, those 5 points. Now, because of that, let me give you 2 repercussions. 1, best way to do this rather than 6 and 7, is 1, Athens will become the leading economic power in Greece. Athens will become the leading economic power in Greece. Athens and Sparta become totally alienated against each other. Now, there is a great deal to be learned of this confederacy, this league, much more than what we're going to study and note at this time. It's going to shift over a period of years. Different things are going to happen. Let me read to you, rather than try to give it to you in a lot of points, let me just read to you just a very brief part in regard to this league. I'm reading from the big volume thing of the Encyclopedia Britannica, and it says the years that followed the end of the fighting against the Persia were the most critical period for Athens, both at home and in the relation with its allies, since the invasion of Xerxes. The most important problem was the future of the Delian League, now that Persia could no longer be regarded as an active enemy. Athens was determined to maintain the League and did not hesitate to make this clear to its members. The Athenians' relations with the Allies had, by 465, had changed considerably, and they had used force to put down revolts in other cities. In other words, revolts against even Athens. They would just use this league that was formed to protect them, they used it against them. In the 450s, just giving you a feel of this whole period, in the 450s, some of the cities were called upon to send ships or troops to fight against the Peloponnesians. Sometimes, that's this area of Greece right here. That's the Peloponnesian. Something that had certainly not been anticipated earlier. Greeks fighting Greeks. Athens removed the league treasury from Delos to Athens. Henceforth, the annual tribute was to be brought to Athens in early spring at the time of the worship of Diane. The transfer of the treasury could be justified when it was made, for the Persian victory in Egypt might have encouraged the Phoenician fleet to sail into the Aegean area. And then it says, but however honest the motive may have been, listen to this, talk about a modern-day America. The transfer may have been, it made it much easier for the Athenians to use the money for their own purposes. After the death of Cimon, C-I-M-O-N, another fascinating person, an important person in the history of Greece, then he named some others, set out to organize into a coherent party the extreme oligarchies and all those who might have had an interest in reversing the tendencies of the democratic leadership. When the assembly decided to use the tribute for this league to fight the enemy from the allies to build Athena's temple, Thucydides tried to persuade the people to repudiate the immoral use of the allies' money. And here's what he said. Greece appears to be the victim of monstrous violence and manifest tyranny when she sees that with the money contributed under compulsion for the war, we are gilding our city with a wanton woman, adorning herself with extravagant stones and statues, 1,000 talented temples. But the pride of the new temple, the prospect of employment that it offered, were sufficient to dull any tender conscience. And Thucydides continued to attack his democratic opponents, but Athenian politicians and politics were not significantly modified. Athens also had trouble with the allies. Trouble in its city, trouble with its allies. The tribute list of the years from 450 to 446 showed that this was an unstable period. Many cities paid late in the year. Others stopped paying at all. And other cities would drop out altogether. All right, that's 446. So we're going to go from 446 down until finally you're going to have Sparta coming up on the scene. And next week we'll take up where Sparta will come up, battle with Athens, and you have the Peloponnesian War. And then at the end of the Peloponnesian War, which we'll note next week, I want to go through the philosophical, which is really some of the most interesting as far as names that you're familiar with and people that you've heard about in history. They really all come from the 5th century Greece. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, how grateful we are at the beginning of class tonight, noting how Bible doctrine gives to us an enthusiasm and an interest in so many things in life. And now, Father, we understand from Bible doctrine and studying of the Word of God the effect of mental attitude sins that we learned in your word. Mental attitude sins, jealousy, greed, all of these things come into play in history. When we study something like this, covering a period of a nation's history, we see the evil effect of mental attitude sins, how horribly they are, and how horrible they can the influence that they can have in a nation. And therefore, Father, tonight we are reminded then the effect that they can have in our very own lives individually, the effect they can have in our relationship with husband and wife, with parent and children, with friends and others. The effect of mental attitude sins that controls history, that determines so many things in history, can have that same negative effect in our own lives. So, Father, from your word, from an analysis of history, we understand mental attitude sins, and it is our purpose to continue to grow in the knowledge of Christ and fulfill our destiny, being motivated not by mental attitude sins, but motivated by the Christ-centered life. To this end, Father, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen.